we need to look at some key movements that Luke highlights to inform the reader who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. Luke introduces the person of Jesus in the first three chapters. We learn Jesus is announced by the angel, born of a virgin, born in the line of David, the Messiah would come in, and was affirmed by the Father as the Son of God, whom he was well pleased. And Jesus also defeated Satan in his scheme to tempt Jesus to sin. Now in chapter 4, Luke begins to display his power over the spiritual darkness to those who are oppressed in our specific text today. The first half of chapter 4, we discover Jesus has begun his ministry by teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath and displaying his power and authority as the Messiah. As Pastor Gavin so aptly pointed out to me, that as we are placed before a narrative of Christ and seeing him work, we don't have to go far to see him in action. So let's look at him now. Please open with me your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 31 through 37. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. In the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean demons, and they come out." And the reports of him went out into every place in the surrounding region. May God bless to us the reading and preaching of his word. I will be breaking this text up into three chunks that flow with the text. The first block or narrative is starting in verse 31 to 32, and I titled that "Jesus is Teaching in the Word with Authority." Jesus has just left Nazareth, where he was not accepted by those in his hometown. He taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and the people rejected him because he was Joseph's son and they knew him. He was, in view of them, more or less a nobody. He's just Joseph, the carpenter's son. It is interesting, they marveled at what he taught that day. Yet, in the end, they rose up and drove him out of town for his correct assessment of their hardness of hearts, just like their fathers before them. So in our text today, we see Jesus move on to Capernaum, which is in the region of Galilee, in lieu of this rejection. Again, we find him preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his practice, and the crowds were astonished at his teaching because his words possessed authority. The word used here for astonished could be thought of as struck by a blow, knocked beside themselves, or dumbfounded. They've never heard anything like this before. It was powerful, clear, unmitigated truth from the one whose very nature is truth. Jesus did not preach with quotes from other rabbis like the scribes and the Pharisees would have done. They would have applied the scripture in their own right. They would have never done that. But Jesus is speaking authoritatively and not referencing anyone or anything else in history or outside of his authority as the Son of God. We don't know what he was preaching on this specific day, because the text doesn't tell us. However, we do know that he would have preached God's word, because he always spoke the words of the Father's words, because we see this in John 8:26. Luke does tell us that when Jesus was in Nazareth, he read from Isaiah 61 and 58. So we do know that Jesus would have asked for a passage of scripture and proceeded to read to the people of Capernaum and teach them. Jesus is expounding God's word, unfolding its meaning as it centers on his person, his work, and message. And we only we can only be left wondering how amazing it must have been to see the author of creation expounding this his very word. Yet those in the synagogue don't get who Jesus is. What's more concerning, though, is who does. To capture the scene of what may have been going on in the minds of the people as they were struck by this truth, let me quote John MacArthur. "Jesus just spoke the word of God. His word was true. It was penetratingly true. It was powerfully true. It came with tremendous clarity. Nobody could escape its meaning. It came with tremendous conviction. Nobody could escape its application. And when the force of it hit, the force of the word hit that place, strangely, it hit a demon," end quote. This brings us to the next block of the narrative, and that's from 33 through 35, titled, "Jesus Silences and Defeats Evil with a Word." I'll read the text again. In the synagogue, there was a man who had an evil spirit, a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. It seems redundant at first when we read an unclean demon in verse 33. Aren't all demons unclean and evil? As I read through commentaries, one potential thought is Luke was writing to Theophilus, an orderly account. And that Theophilus was most likely Greek. In the Greek world, the gods and demigods that the Greek people worshipped were both good and evil. And so Luke is making this distinction and clarifying that this man is possessed by an evil spirit. The demonic forces and the devil have at their very nature wickedness, uncleanliness, impurity, unrighteousness. It's possibly that this was displayed in the man and in how he was unkept as well. We see this in other accounts, but we know in a deeper sense this man was possessed by this type of demon. This, of course, is opposed to the very nature of God, who is holy, righteous, pure, and clean. It is clear this demon is indwelling this man to destroy him and to control him to work toward evil ends. The demon that Jesus encounters in verse 33 cries out while he's teaching authoritatively. The demons prefer generally to work in subtleties and operate covertly, to working to do the maximum amount of damage over time, like a spy working in espionage to destabilize other enemy countries. Except this enemy is working to destroy one of God's image bearers. This enemy, namely the demonic forces, seems to be coming in full force throughout the Gospel of Luke, the other Gospels, and into Acts. The demons are fully aware of their end, and they live in fear because they don't know the Son of God when he's coming and is coming to render their final judgment. What should cause us to take pause is knowing that demons believe the truth. The fact that they are going to face destruction is true. They tremble and are afraid, like in James 2:19, because they know their end, but they do not know when their final end is coming. It appears the unclean demon desires to silence Jesus' message, crying out. Other translations say, "Let us alone." This "ha" in verse 34 is translated as, in this context, dismay, terror, fear, or displeasure, because they are afraid of their certain end. The demon is exposed because Jesus is teaching with authority and bringing the gospel to set the captives free. The demon feels the power of his message, and feels Jesus speaking directly at him, much like any one of us might feel as a preacher is addressing our own hearts and convicting us of our sin. But with this demon, there is no conviction of sin. there's just the acknowledgement that Jesus is bringing destruction, and so the demon responds with shuddering fear. Think of it this way. Have you ever come upon an animal backed into a corner? It responds defensively. I remember this as a kid. I came upon a badger when I was little, and I thought it was a bag, and I shot at it, and it chased me. And so it was tremendously scary, but when an animal's caught this way, they act defensively. They try to find any advantage they can, just like this demon. But in any case, the demon can't fight against Christ. It has no way to gain advantage. We see this fear and terror in the demon's statement. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus was from Nazareth, so this is a title. It could potentially be that the demon is using it as a sense of disrespect, but in this case, not likely because of the context. It was who he was. What's interesting is the demons just acknowledge who Jesus is. We'll see that later. We saw in Nazareth the people in the synagogue failed to recognize who Jesus was, and they disrespected him. But the demon is mentioning his name as he responds to Jesus in trepidation because of who he is. This phrase, "What do you have to do with us?" is also an idiom. What the demon is saying, really saying based on this context, is, "Why are you attacking me? Why are you attacking us?" They know the attack is on the demonic forces because Jesus is freeing captives from the dominion of darkness. Literally, the demon says, "Have you come to destroy us?" The demons know their time is coming to a close, but they are not sure if this is the final time. We also see the demon saying truth about Jesus. At the end of verse 34, he states, "I know you are the Holy One of God." He is set apart by God the Father as the Holy One of God, or the Messiah. They're very interchangeable. But the demon's use of this phrase gets him rebuked. Why? Jesus isn't rebuking this demon because he says something correct about him. He isn't rebuking him because he's saying something incorrect about Jesus. Rather, Jesus will not take the endorsement from demonic forces. It is as if Jesus is saying, "You don't speak for me, I speak this truth." In verse 35, Jesus rebukes the singular demon, him, at which seems different from above where the demon referred to themselves as us. This can be easily understood, though, when we see the demon referred to themselves as us and I in verse 34 as well. This likely means that one lead demon speaks on behalf of the many that are possessing the man. We've seen this in other accounts where the demon will say, "I am legion, I am many," right? One is speaking for the rest. In either case, demon here have come before the Lord Jesus and are arrested by his authority. Jesus commands the demon to be silent or to be muzzled, or literally close your mouth now, which renders the demon silent or mute as Christ speaks. The demon can say no more and is captive to the Holy One of God. And Jesus actively commands the demon to come out of him as a defeated enemy. He has no other option but to obey and come out. But before the enemy goes, he tries to inflict as much damage on the man as possible. Regardless of this demon's intentions, in throwing the man down in their midst of the people, it did not harm him. The text states that after the demon threw him down, he came out of him, having done him no harm. The demon had no authority or ability outside of what was allowed by God. We see Christ in full control of the situation and displays authority and power. Not only was the man not harmed physically by the demon, in the other accounts it says they convulsed him and threw him down in their midst, but he was no longer under the thumb and captivity of the demonic force once oppressing him spiritually. We should be encouraged to remember that in Christ, demonic forces cannot work to ultimately destroy or even hurt those that are that have been given to Christ in a deep way, in a lasting way. Let us not just pass by this text unaffected. This demon is gone, and it wasn't even allowed to hurt him. Do we see Jesus? Do we see what Jesus is doing? Do we see who Jesus is? Let us look at him here and do more than just marvel at the amazing events or merely believe academically. Let us be transformed as we see what is this word. And moving on to the next block of text in 36 through 37, titled, Jesus is the Word with Power and Authority. I'll read the text again. And they were amazed, all amazed, and said to one another, what is this word? For with power, authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. The crowd has just witnessed Jesus commanding the unclean spirits to come out, and he does so with a word. They are stunned by what they have just seen. They can't believe their eyes. The question, what is this word, is emphatic, and it is in response to the reality they had just witnessed. There's no denying what had just happened. They witnessed the power and authority of Christ over them, over the evil spirits. They were in shock. Matthew Henry helps us view these events in light of the common practices of exorcism at the time, which were rare in these cases, actually, until the New Testament times, where we see in the Gospels and Acts. Quote, they that pretended to cast out devils did with an abundance of charms and spells to pacify the devil, to lull him to sleep, as it were. But Christ commanded them with authority and power, which they could not gainsay or resist. Even the prince of the power of the air is his vassal, or in my words, subject to him, and trembles before him, end quote. The people recognized Jesus' power and authority, but they missed the purpose behind why Jesus freed this man on the Sabbath day. To get the big picture of why Jesus casts out this demon, we need to turn back to Luke 4, 16 through 19. Let's read here and see what Jesus himself explains this purpose is. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up and to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set to liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus here just addressed the crowds in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he proclaims he is doing the work of the kingdom of God and is empowered by the Spirit of God. Jesus explains he is proclaiming the good news to the poor, or those who recognize their poverty, spiritual poverty. He has also come to set free those who are held captive and oppressed by demonic forces and sin. He will open the once darkened and blinded eyes to see the wonders of God's word. Shortly after this, we see in verse 4:21 that I didn't read, all eyes are upon Christ after he has done this. Jesus states that this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 61:1-2 and 58:6 has been fulfilled in their hearing. He's applying this text to himself. This is who I am. This is what I came to do. We see in verse 36 the crowd's amazement at what Jesus has just done with a word. What they don't see is what Jesus is displaying in force, in reality, that he just expounded in this text that Jesus quoted in Isaiah. Jesus is manifesting his power and authority over demons to unveil who he is in what he has come to do. Jesus is this word that has come in authority and power to unshackle lost sinners bound to sin and death. Jesus has come to release those oppressed by demonic forces so they are free to serve and love him. Jesus has already defeated Satan in his plot to tempt him to sin, but now we see Jesus defeat the enemy on our behalf. And together this illuminates who he is, namely the Messiah, the Holy One of God, the Redeemer. Do you really see him? Do you see this Jesus? Verse 37 tells us these events gained Christ a reputation, and a word about him spread out more than ever. There were crowds that already known what he has done before. There was other things that Jesus had done before this. The crowds are excited about what Jesus has done here. They're charged up. They are excited, but it wasn't lasting. The idea of the spreading in the original language is like an echo. It goes out with greater clarity and then goes and it becomes more silent. And much like the people, they were very excited at first, but as Jesus started to go in his ministry, there was less excitement, more opposition. This wasn't lasting. So they were charged up. It wasn't lasting because they were seeking a spectacle and not Christ's gospel message. However, Jesus' purpose was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. This is seen most clearly later in chapter 4, where Jesus first mentions preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. This is in Luke 4:43, shortly after the text I'm preaching on today. The kingdom of God is a very important running theme throughout most of Luke's gospel, which can be found in 16 of the 24 chapters in Luke, in this gospel alone. It's an important theme, and we see it displayed in our passage today. It's visible. It's palatable. As the kingdom of God has come in power and authority through Jesus to vanquish the enemy on our behalf, do you see this Christ who has inaugurated the kingdom of God? Do you see the reality that his power and authority over demons reveals that he has power to save as the Holy One of God? Do you see him and believe not only in his person, but also in his work? Do we come to see the spectacle, or do we seek the Messiah who alone can save? Let us consider this Jesus who came to set us free from our captivity to sin and death and servitude to the demonic forces. This Jesus, whose majesty is evident and laid bare before us, has come to open our blinded eyes to know him. The word that became flesh and dwelt among us was here and displayed before them. See that in John 1:14. Do we see him, or is it another we seek? Are we as fickle as those who witnessed the miracles of Christ, commanding the Spirit to come out? Does his power and authority amaze us at first, but then wear off? Are we no longer captivated by him? Do we desire to worship him as we ought? Do we keep our focus on him? Or do we have high hopes to be dazzled with blessing, all the while losing desire for want of a miracle or an answered prayer for a selfish motive? We need to probe our hearts with that. These are some questions and application thoughts that I have been working through as I have been preparing for preaching on this text. And so I hope these are helpful to you. It really dug into my heart, and so there's more questions and thoughts too. So, do you see Jesus' teaching as authoritative? Not just in the sense that you recognize his authority or that it has authority, but does it have authority over your life? Does it transform your life? Does it cause you to draw close to Christ? Does it cause you to look more and more like Christ, to become Christ-like each day? If not, is it really an authority over you? Much like the demons who know who Jesus is and believe who he is, there are those with academic faith in Christ. They know him in their mind and may even believe he is the Christ. Yet they have a habitual desire not to submit in their hearts to that reality and trust him as Lord and Savior. Those who have this sort of faith have demon faith. You see this in James as well. They believe and shudder. They are Christian in name only, and there is no fruit of saving faith. Like the demon, they believe and shudder. But the believer believes and obeys joyfully, trusting in their hearts not only in who Jesus is, but also in what he has done for them. Unlike the demons who live in fear, we who truly believe ought to have no fear of condemnation. Because of what Christ has done on the cross, the gospel has had its way with us, and in Christ, our eternity is secure. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, come before you today to submit our hearts to you. Search us and know us, Father. Search out any unclean way within us. If anyone in here does not know you, Father, would you transform their hearts, open their blinded eyes to see the wonders of the glory of Christ, to see who he is, that he was crushed by you, sent to earth, become a man, yet he was fully God. He died on our behalf and was in the tomb 3 days, yet rose again. Sin and death could not hold him captive. And as he's freed us from our captivity, those who come to know him through your transforming grace believe in who he is, not just academically, but in our hearts, our lives display the reality that we believe in him, that we trust him, that he's not just Savior saving us from the consequences of hell, but that we have access and we're present with, that we have been transformed. I pray that that we would be a gospel witness. I know each one of us, our hearts are often wondering. We don't focus on you as we ought. We don't live for you the way we ought. We don't live under you at times, showing that we really truly understand your power and authority over us. And it's a joy to serve and love you, to be under your authority, because Christ is the good shepherd. And I thank you for that truth. I pray that you would be with us as we part ways today, that you would strengthen us to see your truth and live out the gospel, to love those around us as Christ has first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.